Continue our series this morning, looking at the whole idea of defending your faith. I hope you got a chance to engage with last week's talk, and you'll discover that over the next few weeks we're really trying to expand our thinking. One of the things we were seeing was that in Ephesians, Paul says one of the differences between Christians and non-Christians is the way that they think, and the assumption is that Christians will be thinking. That we will be thinking in terms of our faith and working that out. And reason is not the enemy of faith. And we've created these oppositions in terms of polarity. And I actually suggested that last week, I suggested that if you are smart and you use reason, you will come to a conclusion that there is someone there. And because we live our lives with design and meaning and purpose. I haven't got time to go and revisit all that talk last week, so listen to it online. But we're going to continue that same theme. And I want to consider this morning the claim that Jesus is the only way to God, which if you want to see people get animated nowadays, just make that claim. The Bible sets it forth in terms of Jesus is Lord. And we just read one of the most amazing passages in Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament, which affirms the Lordship of Christ. We've just actually sung an amazing song that also affirms that same Lordship. You look at what Paul says in Colossians 1 about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn. He is the Lord of all. And we see this affirmation of Christ ruling and reigning over the whole created order. And he presents this vision of Christ. Now, our society struggles with this vision. And just to recap some of what we did say last week was, remember we talked about this picture? Let's go to the picture. And I said I used to have a picture like this hanging in my living room. And I knew the artist, and I asked him, what is it? And he says, it's whatever you want it to be. And I was saying, this is how our society works. All meaning is a social construct. All design, all purpose is something that we create. There is no givenness in our world, givenness in our lives. But everything is created by us as a social construct. And we talked a wee bit about how that played itself out in terms of our society. But actually, Christianity says we don't accept that. Last week, we looked at the concept of God as creator, that God as creator brings meaning, purpose, and design, and it is a given. It is not something that you create. It's not something that you make up. It is something that is given. Right and wrong are absolutes. What I mean by that is what is right does not depend on how many people believe in it. What is right is not determined by a vote. Right remains. Wrong remains. That which is true and that which is false is not conditioned ultimately by what people believe in. Now, there are truths that are conditioned. There are rights and wrongs that are conditioned. But absolute truth, where's Donald? Absolute truth and absolute right and wrong are not conditioned by our beliefs. They are God-given. They are an expression of who God is. The easiest way I like to express this is, if we can go to slide 6, go down a couple, is through this, can we go another couple? This one. I love this. You'll know the Nietzsche who helped create a lot of this. He declared God is dead. Here's my reality. This is my meaning. This is what I'm doing. And then somebody cleverly created this poster with God saying, Nietzsche is dead, 1900. You see, this is the problem with reality. No matter how clever your arguments are, no matter how sophisticated your philosophies are, no matter how strong your plausibility structures are, no matter how many people you get to agree with you and affirm it, you can't change the nature of reality. I remember, if we go back to the slide just before this, I remember when I was at uni, I used to sit and try and explain this in classes. This is 20 years ago, it's a lot worse nowadays. The nature of reality is a given. Something at that time, It was alien. It's probably still quite alien. And I remember sitting in a seminar room and saying, you know, guys, we can sit here and every single one of us in this room can convince ourselves that walls aren't real. You know, we could come up with clever philosophies. We could put together very sophisticated arguments. We could affirm one another in that belief. And we could all be 100% convinced that the walls aren't real. But I said, after we get to that point, we will still stand up and walk out the door. And that's like the nature of reality. We may deny God's existence, but the reality is, and again, listen to last week's talk, we all live as if there is a God. We all live as if our lives have meaning, have purpose, have design. We all live as if there is absolute right and wrong. You just listen to the way that those who critique this actually speak. It's wrong that you believe there's absolute right and wrong. Is that relative or is that, you know, it's like the tautology. There are no absolutes except there are no absolutes. Think about it. And we find ourselves in this situation. And so as Christians, how do we communicate? And how do we communicate about Jesus? Because the reality is that reason will take us so far. And again, I affirm, but ultimately Christianity makes claims about the self-revelation of God in history through Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. And so how do we deal with this in terms of our culture? There was a missionary and theologian, a guy called Leslie Newbegin. Mark Lang, who's there in the... If you want to know anything about him, you did a PhD on him, didn't you? Yeah, just ask Mark, because everything I'm about to say is probably wrong, so get the correct version from Mark. But it's been a few years since I read this book, but he wrote several very useful books because he actually was a missionary in India, and so he knew about sharing faith, and he thought a lot about it, and he reflected on it. And he noticed that when he went into this Ramakrishna monastery in the town where he was working, that he would sit on the floor there with the various Hindu monks, and they would be studying various sacred texts, as well as the Bible. And he noticed that in the great hall of the monastery, there was a series of portraits of all the various world religious leaders. And among them was actually a portrait of Jesus. And every year on Christmas Day, worship was offered before this picture. Jesus was honored and worshipped as one of the many manifestations of deity in the course of human history. Again, the philosophy in Hinduism sees God as a force, not a personal being. So if you think about that from last week. To me, as a foreign missionary, it was obvious that this was not a step towards the conversion of Indian. It was the co-option of Jesus into the Hindu worldview. Jesus had become just one figure in the endless cycle of karma and samsara, the wheel of being in which we are caught up. He had been domesticated into the Hindu worldview. That view remained unchallenged. It was only slowly through many experiences that I began to see that something of this domestication had taken place in my own Christianity. That I too had been more ready to seek a reasonable Christianity, a Christianity that could be defended on the terms of my whole intellectual formulation as a 20th century Englishman, rather than something which placed my whole intellectual formation under a new and critical light. I too had been guilty of domesticating the gospel. When it comes to Jesus Christ, can we go back? Sorry, you're earning your money up at the back there this morning. Can we go back to slide 4? I remember when I was a child, I was told the story of the emperor's new clothes. Some of you may remember this. This is a story. It was a Danish story from the 19th century. And it was about this emperor who was told by a group of corrupt tailors that only really wise, sophisticated people could see this amazing fabric. And they brought out the fabric, and the king went, wow, because he was going to be wise and sophisticated. And he told his whole court and everything, and the tailors went away and they made clothes for the emperor out of this magical material. And the emperor then put on the clothes and, of course, walked down the street naked. But everybody wasn't willing to say the emperor is naked until one little boy said, "But wait a minute, the emperor is naked." And suddenly there came that moment of revelation that cut through all the noise, that cut through all the nonsense, that cut through all the deception and delusion, and confronted people with a fundamental reality. When Christians say Jesus is Lord, it's a bit like that. It's a declaration that cuts through everything and confronts people with the Lordship of Christ in a way that challenges what we believe and even who we are. Newbegin went on to explain that the way that we had domesticated this gospel was that our culture had really created a dichotomy between facts and beliefs, and the notion that we had scientific truths and they denoted realities. So 2 + 2 = 4. But then we had other kind of beliefs, and these were religious truths. And religious truths were simply opinions. They weren't, you could have one belief and I could have another. They were not set in the world of objectivity, but in the world of subjectivity. And so they were about what people experienced and felt. And therefore, they had no reality other than the experience and the felt reality of the individual. Talked a wee bit about this last week. And he said this generates a world where we have religious pluralism. And he defined this by saying that is the belief that the differences between the religions are not a matter of truth and falsehood, but of different perceptions of the one truth. That to speak of religious beliefs as true or false is inadmissible. Or to put it another way, to say that Jesus is Lord and Lord of all is the most arrogant thing that you can say. And he talks about, and some of you may have come across the story of the elephant. I think it's a Hindu parable about these various wise blind men who were invited by the king and his court to consider an elephant. And each one of them came and grabbed a different part of the elephant. And so one had its tail. And he said, "Well, an elephant is long and straddly, a wee bit like a snake." And another one had its foot, and it was saying, "No, it's like the trunk of a tree. It's large and round." Another one had its trunk, and it was saying, "Oh no, it's thick and long." And each one of them took a different part of the elephant and described what they had. And they said, "This is what an elephant is." And of course, the parable is that all religions are a bit like that. They're all sort of buying into this sense of a reality out there, where we call it God or spirituality. But each one is describing their own little part of it. Now, Newbegin makes a really good point about this parable, because he says this parable only has meaning because the king and his court are able to look and know what an elephant looks like. And so they actually can say, "We know what the reality is, and we know that you're just describing a part of the reality." Newbegin says that is what our modern society is like. There is an arrogance to our modern worldview, an arrogance which says that we know what is true and what is not. And because we know what is true and what is not, we know that Jesus has to be relativized to your experience, and he has to be domesticated within the world of beliefs so you can believe in Jesus and I can believe in who I want. And that's the way that we have to operate. Now, Newbegin, I think he was probably a bit of a rebel, although he was a nice Englishman. Newbegin said, this is not something that the Bible or Christ allows us. You see, the declaration that we're seeing in Colossians chapter 1 is declaring that Jesus is Lord. And so what that means is that he is Lord whether you believe in it or not. He is Lord over you whether you recognize it or not. We make a claim in terms of the universality and absoluteness of Christ's reign. That's what we do as Christians. We make a claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you don't have to believe that, but you have to engage with it. You know, you can choose to reject that truth. You can choose to say, I'm not going to recognize Jesus as my Lord. But it invites us to move this into the realm of what, again, Newbegin described as public truth. He said, the claim that Jesus is Lord is not religious belief. It's not ultimately personal opinion. It is a truth which claims that is true for all. It must therefore be publicly affirmed and open to public interrogation and debate. You see, the declaration that Jesus is Lord is actually saying that the Lordship of Christ stands over all the philosophies, all the rationales, all the declarations. Jesus confronts you with that, and it says, the emperor is naked. Now, what are you going to do about it? I mean, that in that cartoon, the little boy who says the emperor is naked, it's the take in the cartoon. They go, how can you misrepresent the emperor like this? You know, and they try and twist what he's saying. But there were some who recognized that reality. And it's the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It invites us to recognize the reality. That gospel of Jesus Christ is really built around four pillars. Let's go to the next slide. Which is the idea of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. We call this the biblical narrative or the biblical worldview. We as Christians should be conditioned and think in these terms as we look at our world. We talked last week a bit about creation. We'll talk more about it. But the idea that there is a creator, that there is a given design, that there is purpose, that there is meaning, and that we do not create it, but it is a given. And there is a reality there. Secondly, that there is something profoundly wrong with our world. I love the fact that I'm a Christian. Because you know something? I can turn around and say, there is a problem with our world. You know, non-Christians who believe there's no meaning, purpose, or design, but everything has just happened by evolution. You know, what grounds are you saying there's a problem? What grounds are you saying that something is wrong? You know, what is your basis for saying that? A lot of people now say, well, we should never say anything's wrong. You just have a different reality. We should never challenge anything. But you know, as a Christian, we can stand against the world. We can, I mean, Jackie's been sharing about some of our work. We can stand about the things that generate marginalization in our society, that create the oppression of women, that generate the sort of social issues that people like Jackie are engaging with. And you know something? We can say, there is something fundamentally wrong here that needs to be challenged, because this is not the way God intends it. In our own lives, we can challenge the choices that are made by individuals as contrary to what God decrees for us. Again, because right and wrong, and I was looking for this cartoon, I'll have to find it again, but because right and wrong is not something that we create, wrong doesn't change, we change when we do wrong. And my favorite cartoon is a wee guy with a sledgehammer who walks up to break the Ten Commandments. And he takes this sledgehammer and he goes up to the Ten Commandments and he's throwing it at the Ten Commandments, anticipating that he's going to smash the Ten Commandments into pieces. But when the hammer strikes the tablets, instead of the tablets disintegrating, he disintegrates. And this is why it gets dangerous when we start to call wrong right. Because it damages people. It damages our society. It damages our world. And Christ comes in, which is the third one, the area of redemption. And he challenges the brokenness of our world that has defiled the design and the purpose and the meaning that God intended us. And Jesus confronts us with a very simple reality, and the message of the gospel does this. It says, are you going to try and put this right, or am I going to put this right? Karl Barth described Christianity as God reaching down to us, whereas other religions are us trying to reach up to God. You see, the declaration of the gospel is that God puts us right so you don't have to. You have to accept the work that Christ has done. And lastly, it points to the concept of consummation, that actually there will be a point where there will be judgment, where there will be accountability, where there will be a putting a right, an ultimate putting right of all that has been wrong in this world and our lives. In the midst of this, we proclaim that, and we should live this as our understanding of the worldview in which we find ourselves, because it's the proclamation of Christ as Lord. Now, for some of us, the question is, well, how do you proclaim this stuff? How do you communicate this stuff? You know, I find often that with people, there's what I call the ring of truth. I believe that truth, people know truth when they see it. They might not know what it is before they see it, but there's something that when we are confronted by the truth, there's this ring of truth. I'm not going to talk about that in terms of how we communicate the gospel, but I actually believe, I've talked before about how I used to spend all this time trying to prove God's existence with clever arguments like last week, and or trying to express the experience of fall and brokenness. And you can kind of do this. But I actually discovered that it was much easier by just turning around and saying, you know something? You know there's a God, don't you? And, you know, I was amazed, because people usually, when I tried to argue, they would always go, give me a hard time. And I just said, you know there's a God, don't you? Let's get honest. They go, yeah, I guess I do. I go, oh, okay. I said, and you know there's a problem, don't you? And, you know, their own experience, because, again, people's experience will tell them this is reality. You know, as you all walk out the doors of here, you'll all know the walls do exist. And it's like, yeah, I do know that calling wrong right isn't a good thing, and making bad choices and wrong choices that usually are contrary to biblical morality doesn't really work in my life. And you can speak to people about the brokenness. You can speak to people about the issues of wrong choices. Now, let me tell you that if people either refuse to acknowledge there is a God or refuse to acknowledge the reality of their brokenness, whatever, it's at this point that you don't share about Jesus, okay? Because they're not going to listen. Because if they haven't recognized those two fundamental things, then they're not going to listen to actually the solution that addresses the fundamental issues that we have. But if they are willing to listen, then the question is, how are you going to be put right? How are you going to be put right? Is it what you're going to do, or are you going to accept what Christ has done in his death and resurrection on the cross? And again, it's a very simple thing. And again, this ring of truth thing happens. And Jackie was talking about the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit happens sometimes. And there's a sense of this. And then there's a sense of consummation. You know, if people choose to reject Jesus, I actually believe that people have a sense that there is ultimate judgment. And I know people deny it. I know people say the emperor has clothes. I know that people say we make our own meaning. I know that people say there is no life after death. But you know, in their heart of hearts, when they're alone and they're in that dark, quiet room by themselves, they know that they are accountable before a God who is. I believe that. I've been with people as they come to death, and I see it. I see it regularly. And they may have lived lives denying that reality and running from that reality, but there, they recognize it. So, yeah, we can talk about the ring of truth. We can talk about experience. But I want to talk about the third way that we recognize that Jesus is Lord. And actually, this is the way that New Beginning goes. He says that we have to be the hermeneutic of the gospel. How do people know that Jesus is Lord? He said they're going to know Jesus is Lord not as we stand and present it as a proposition, not as we shout at them, not as we tell them this is the truth and you must submit to this. He says they will know that Jesus is Lord as we embody it as God's people. He says the gospel does not come as a dismembered message, but as a message of a community which claims to live by it and which invites others to adhere to it. You see, they know that Jesus is Lord, and the proclamation of Jesus is Lord happens through the church and its people as we go out and we show the Lordship of Christ, as we show the Lordship of Christ in our society, in our lives, in our relationships, in our focus, as we embody the Lordship of Christ. Not so there's some clever argument, but by being the people. You see, context shapes the gospel, because the only way we ever encounter the meaning of the gospel is in a place and time, through a tradition and a people who live as if it is true. How will people know that Jesus is the way? How will people know that Jesus is the truth? How will they know that Jesus is the life? They will know it as God's people acknowledge Jesus is Lord and embody this truth in a time and place and in a context. And that context can be the inner city of London, or it can be the streets of Stirling. But the embodiment of Christ as Lord through his church and his people is the way that the proclamation of Christ enters our world. Newbegin says this: the gospel cannot be accommodated as one element in a society which has pluralism as its reigning ideology. The church cannot accept as its role simply the winning of individuals to a kind of Christian discipleship which concerns only the private and domestic aspects of life. To be faithful to a message which concerns the kingdom of God, his rule over all things and peoples, the church has to claim Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. The emperor has no clothes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for men like Lesley Newbegin and for the incisiveness of his thinking. I pray for us as we think about our world, as we think about what it means to declare you as Lord. I pray that we would not be a compromised people. I pray that we would not be willing to accommodate the Christian message to the dominant rationalism of our society and our age. I pray that as a people, we would not compromise the message through the way that we choose to express our faith. But Lord, we ask that as your people, we would be that hermeneutic of the gospel, that we would be a community that truly embodies the reality that you are Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you.